All right, if you take your Bibles now and turn with me to Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 32. By God's grace, I will attempt to preach the first 14 verses of this, or expound on the first 14 verses of this chapter. Now, I titled this message, God's Doctrine. God's Doctrine. He says, give ear, O you heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish it. I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe you greatness unto our God. Now here Moses is given a song. He's given a song in these verses here. And he sings this song to the children of Israel. And the first verse is, give ear. Listen. Pay attention. O you heavens. O you heavens, give ear. And I'll speak and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Moses was the prophet of God. You know what a prophet was? He's nothing more than a mouthpiece. That's it. You have bullhorns? Somebody speaks through a bullhorn. Well, the prophet is nothing more than a bullhorn. That's all he is. God speaks through his prophet Moses, and this is God speaking through him. And that was his sole purpose. And listen, even so is with preachers. Preachers are nothing more than mouthpieces of God. We are to speak nothing of ourselves. We are to speak only and always the word that God gives us, the word of God. Paul said, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God Himself did beseech you by us, be ye reconciled to God. We are ambassadors. The word that Moses gives here, the word he calls for all to hear, is the same message he calls every preacher to preach. And what is that? My doctrine. That's what every preacher should be focused on, is preaching the doctrine of God. Now this word doctrine in our day has great disdain. There's something about this word doctrine that people don't like. And so they say, most religious people say, let's not preach doctrine. Let's just evangelize. Let's not preach doctrine. Let's just worship God together. Let's not be divided by doctrine. Let's just all get along. That type of philosophy is not of God, but of men. And it shows their ignorance. It shows anybody that does not love the doctrine of God is ignorant. The word doctrine simply means teaching. You understand what they're saying? Doctrine simply means teaching. They're saying, let us not teach, let us just witness. Let's not teach, let's just worship. Let's not teach anything that divides us, let's just get along. Now listen, it's true enough that a man may know true doctrine and be lost. He may know in his head there are multitudes of Calvinists who will never see heaven's gold. There are a lot of people that know true doctrine, but listen to this, and are lost. But no man knows Christ without true doctrine. You cannot know Christ. You cannot know God except you be taught of God. As it is written, they shall all be what? Taught of God. Now what does He teach us? His doctrine. His doctrine. So how can you witness without doctrine? How can you worship without doctrine? How can you know you are accepted of God without doctrine? You need doctrine. You need teaching. Jesus told that woman at the well, those Samaritans, He said, you worship, but you don't know what you worship. That's the way it is with men who don't hear the doctrine of God or know the doctrine of God. They worship, But they don't know what they worship. So what does God teach? What is the doctrine of God? Without the doctrine of God, no man can be saved. Therefore, we study doctrine as necessary because it is the foundation of all our faith and practice. Then what is the source of doctrine? What is the source of doctrine? Of God's doctrine. Now, our doctrine is not just any teaching, but the source of our doctrine is simply this. It is the Word of God. This that you have in your possession right here is the doctrine of God. This is the source of all true doctrine. Our doctrine is not based on opinion. Our base is not based on the philosophy of men, the traditions of men. If so, that we would have no sure foundation of any doctrine. These things are always changing. The philosophy of men is always changing. The feelings of men are always changing. The opinions of men are always changing. So there is no firm foundation in that type of doctrine. But our doctrine is the Word of God. Why? Because it is immutable. It's unchangeable. The doctrine of God from the very first dawn of creation and before is the same as it is now, as the same it shall be in eternity. The doctrine of God doesn't change. Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. Now you who believe, listen to this, you identify with this. He said, being born again, you that are born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed. And what is this incorruptible seed? It is the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. He said, all flesh is grass, and the glory of man is the flower of the grass withereth, the flower fadeth away, but the Word of the Lord endureth And listen, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached to you. Behold the necessity of the new word in the new birth. Behold the necessity of the word. The doctrine of God was preached and the Holy Spirit in power came and gave you life and faith. How? Even by our gospel. What's the source of our gospel? What's the source of this incorruptible seed? It's the Word of God. The truths of the Word of God are not denominational dogmas. It's not church creeds or confessions. It's not doctrinal debates or theological theses. But this is the very Word of God. Now today, many will build their souls on the Word of God and tradition. Millions of people are building their foundation of their souls on God's Word and the tradition of men. But what happens when the tradition of men contradicts the Word of God? What do you suppose they take? Well, they'll go toward the traditions of men. They'll abandon the Word of God for the traditions of men. The same way with creeds. Many build their foundation, their faith on the Word of God plus the creeds of the church. Now those creeds, I think they had their place. But listen, when you build your foundation on the creeds and the Word of God, when the creed and the Word of God conflict, where do men go? They take the creeds. Illustration, that was infant baptism. I mean, you look at the creed of the Presbyterian Church and most all of it seems, on the surface, you have to dig a little bit and you understand it's not, but on the surface it seems like it's a good thing. But there is no account in Scripture at all of one infant being baptized. Nor is there any allusion of one infant being baptized, and yet what do? They gravitate toward the creed. And abandon the Word of God. Others still get not just traditions or creeds, but feelings. experiences. A lot of people base their doctrine on how they feel or what they think. And so when their feelings and thoughts contradict the Word of God, contradict their feelings and thoughts, they abandon the Word of God and they go after their feelings. Listen, Paul said this to Timothy. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? The first thing. Doctrine. It's profitable for doctrine. This is profitable doctrine. Not creeds, not traditions, not feelings, not opinions, not experiences, but our whole source of faith and practice, the doctrine of God is based on the Word of God alone. And this Word is profitable, friends, for what? Doctrine. And what does doctrine do? For reproof. You know what doctrine does? Doesn't it reprove our feelings, our thoughts, our opinions, our creeds and traditions? Doesn't it reprove them? It rebukes them. For rebuke. For instruction in righteousness. That's what this thing is for, this Word is for. And he tells Timothy in that very next chapter, he said, I charge you. When you preach, what do you preach? Preach the Word. When do you preach the Word, Timothy? When it's popular and when it's not. And I even get this. You preach the Word when you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. Preach the Word. The instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. That's how we reprove, rebuke, exhort. With our attitude should be long suffering. Our source should be doctrine. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth unto fables. What are the fables? Traditions, creeds, feelings, opinions, experiences. Those are fables. Those are not worthy to be trusted. The Word of God alone is the source of doctrine. And so now, what do we look at this? We find the source of doctrine, but what is this doctrine? What is the doctrine of God? He said, my doctrine. Do you realize this book is amazing? You consider this, one book. 66 books in one book. Old and New Testament. 35 different authors. And only a few of them have ever met each other, the apostles. Now, the only ones that I know of that seem to have met one another were the apostles. It was written over three different continents, over thousands of years, and yet the theme of its writing is perfect in harmony. It's perfect in unity. It is as one voice. One voice. With one message. And you hear this. God's doctrine is one. I know we say this, the doctrines of grace. Matter of fact, I put that in the bulletin, the doctrines of grace. No, it is the doctrine of grace. Now, there are many subjects in the doctrine of grace, but there's only one doctrine. The doctrine of God. And that doctrine is concerning Jesus Christ and His work of salvation. You remember when the Lord rose from the dead and He came to His disciples and He was teaching them. What was He teaching? His doctrine. Scripture says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them all things in the Scriptures concerning who? Himself. Jesus said, search the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. They are they that testify of me. When you go to this book, what are you looking for? Are you looking for a how-to book? How to have a good marriage, how to have good finances, I'm sure you can find it. I'm sure there's some wisdom of those things in you. It's not the purpose of the book. The purpose of this book is to magnify Jesus Christ from cover to cover. It's all about Christ and His salvation. What are you going to do in heaven? What do you suppose you're going to do? For eternity, you will magnify Jesus Christ. You will honor Him. You will praise Him. You will sing to Him for eternity and feel nothing but joy and love and peace and contentment doing it. And yet, why would we go to this book and look for anything else? It's all about Christ. This is the doctrine of God. It is about Christ. In the book of Acts, we have 30 years of preaching. 30 years of messages in the book of Acts. And every one of them speak of Jesus Christ, Him crucified and Him risen from the dead. Every message. It holds the mystery of this Word of God, that it centers on the accomplished redemption of Christ. And the proof of that redemption is the resurrection of Christ. Listen, I can talk about the crucifixion of Christ from the beginning, and I will in just a minute. I'll show you, even from the beginning this message was given. And so God here, He says, my doctrine. Now look at this. We know the source of doctrine. We know the subject of doctrine. Now then, we're going to see God decrees how this doctrine comes to man. How this doctrine will be dispersed. Listen to what He said. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew. As the small rain upon the tender herb, as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. This doctrine, God says, will come down like a gentle rain. That's how the gospel comes. It, you know, I know men think that the gospel will come in thunder or come in, you know, overwhelming power. That's not what God said. He said, my gospel will come to you. My gospel will come to the tender earth. It is still like the dew. Now, why is He liking it to rain? Simply because of this. This gospel comes from above. Isn't that where rain comes from? It comes from above. This gospel is not earthy. It doesn't come from the earth up. It doesn't come from man out. It comes from God down. So when you receive this gospel, it is going to come at the hand and the lips of God Himself to your heart. And it will come gently. It will come instantly, and you won't even be aware until after it happens. It comes from above. We could see this in the very first man that was saved, Adam. When Adam sinned, he covered his nakedness in the fig leaves, and that's what man does. Man by nature, we all sin. We all cover ourselves in the fig leaves of our works. We all run from God. Now, if God had not come down to Adam, we all would have been like the angels that failed, having no hope in chains of darkness. But that's not the story, is it? He came down to man. He came to Adam in the midst of his sin and condemnation. God descends. You remember how He came to Adam? Say He came in the cool of death. Does that sound horrible? Does that sound thunderous or violent? No. God gently came down in the cool of the day. He came not with condemnation. Condemnation had already fallen. Judgment had already been settled. Adam was already dead. God didn't come to condemn him. He was already condemned. When God came, He came to save him. And He came gently. He came, He said, Adam, where are you? What a condescending thing for God to do. Act like He don't know where you are. Adam, where are you? I know where you're at. You're lost. That's why He came. And though Adam fled, it was God that pursued him. Behold, the soul of man is as a barren wilderness, desert, and devoid of life. Our sins have separated us from God, and yet God, like the gentle rain, comes down to man. He comes not in condemnation, but God descends not in the storm of justice and vengeance under the thunder of the law. God comes in mercy. He didn't come in the law because the law cannot save. The law cannot save. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. That's not how God comes to man. He doesn't come preaching works. When God comes to save a man, he comes preaching grace. Grace. God comes to how does his doctrine come from his lips? As the drop of gentle rain upon the tender earth. What is this doctrine that drops so sweetly? It's the same doctrine he had with Adam, wasn't it? From the beginning. The seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent, and he shall bruise his heel. What was this gentle doctrine that he was teaching? Christ, the seed of the woman. This same sin that has caused condemnation. I will send Christ, my son, the seed of the woman, and he will crush the head of the serpent. He will do away with your sin. Behold the gentle doctrine that drops like rain. That Christ Jesus should be made the seed of the virgin's womb. The eternal Son of God should come down from heaven as a man to save his people. This is a gentle message, isn't it? Isn't this one of grace? That Christ should come down as our substitute, our representative, and our high priest. How tender is this that Jesus, the beloved, most beloved of God, should condescend to become a man. And in grace and love, he should save the most unworthy, the most unwilling and unrepentant sinners. This is the doctrine of God. Free grace. Unmerited salvation. And his mission, Christ should come, and his mission is so that he might represent and save sinners and crush the head of the serpent. That he should destroy the works of the devil, which is sin. And how should he do this work? By the bruising of his heel. By the crucifixion of his body. By the judgment of God coming down and paying for our sins. This was from the beginning. You see, God's doctrine doesn't change. It's about Christ. It's always been about Christ. It's always been about his salvation. By the bruising of his heel, he should save his people. Is there ever a more tender doctrine than this? John said this, behold, what manner of love? Have you thought what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us? Have you really considered how much love that he bestowed upon us? That we should be called the sons of God. He thought that sons of God. Sons of God. He said in Romans chapter 5, he said, for when we were without strength, when did Christ die for you? When you were better? Did he wait for you to receive him to die for you? Did he wait for you to merit anything to die? No. When you were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely will a righteous man will die, one die. Peradventure for a good man, some might even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the doctrine of God. It is the perfect work of Christ. Now let me ask you this. Was Christ successful? What is the doctrine of God concerning the success of Christ? Was he successful? Did he actually redeem his people from their sins? Was he really successful in obtaining the righteousness by his obedience? Was he victorious over all the sins of his people? Was his blood sufficient to pay the debt to the justice of God for our sins? I don't know. Look at the text. Again, we don't give opinions, do we? I'm not going to give you my... Look at verse 4. This is the message God will publish. Look at this. He's talking of Christ. He is our rock. He is the rock. This means two things. He is the foundation. The foundation stone upon all which all the church of God is built. He is the rock. Upon whom do you build your soul? What is the source of your doctrine? It is this. He is our rock. He is our foundation. We build all our hope and faith upon His work, upon His person. Secondly, it means this. He's our refuge. This is the doctrine of God. Christ is the rock, our refuge. When God convicted you of your sin, who did you flee to? Why flee to Him? Why do you come to Christ? Because He's a refuge. He's a refuge from the wrath of God. He is the ark in which our souls are kept. The justice of God fell on Him, so it should not fall on us. He is our rock, our refuge. And listen, His work is... What's the doctrine of God? Freedom. His work is what? You don't misunderstand that. He's my refuge, and He's a perfect refuge. He is my foundation, and He is a perfect foundation. His work is successful. Before Christ ever came into the world, God already pronounced this. His work is perfect. His work was perfect before He actually accomplished the work. It was perfect. His work was perfect. Why? For all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. Now listen to this. How can God, who is just and right, without iniquity, pardon a guilty sinner? The only way is by the work, the perfect work of Christ. That's the only way. If His work was not perfect, there is no hope for any of us. You understand that? If His work was, if anything was left undone, there is no hope for us. But you see, God never left anything up to you or me. God pronounced before you ever arrived on the scene, His work is perfect. Jesus Christ. This is the doctrine of God. This is the doctrine God will publish. This is the doctrine that will fall as a gentle rain, as the dew upon the tender earth. This is the gospel of grace, of mercy, of perfect salvation. Have you broken the law of God? Are you shut up to your self-righteousness and self-salvation? If God's going to save a man, He's got to shut him up. Got to take away all his hope. Got to take away every crutch he leaned on. That happened to you? We were so confident in our religion. We were so confident in ourselves until God showed. Until the doctrine of God came and we found this. We had no hope. If you're without hope this morning, behold the doctrine of God. Behold, the doctrine of God is toward sinners. Toward dry and lifeless sinners. Behold this, the work of Christ is perfect. The work of Christ is finished. He needs no help from you. His work is done. He has borne our sins in His own body on the tree. His work was without iniquity. His work was done in judgment and truth for this purpose, that God might be just and justify the ungodly. Therefore, He says this, Christ Himself, when He came into the world, He said this, come unto me. How gentle is that? Does that sound foreboding? Come unto me. Now, very specifically, He's calling a very specific group of people. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. All you trying to work, stop working. Come to me. You know what I'm going to give you? Yeah. I'm going to give you rest from your labor. Stop working. Why? My work is perfect. It doesn't need any help from you. Isn't that refreshing? Isn't that like the gentle rain? When your heart is so cold and hard and indifferent, doesn't this word just come out of nowhere and refresh your soul? That God doesn't need your help. He just says this. Come to me. He'll wrap His arms around you and you'll find rest. Rest for your soul. Rest for your souls. How gentle is this doctrine? Religion is not gentle, is it? Always needing something more from you. Always wanting something from you. You know, and the problem with the flesh is it always wants to give something. Why do you think religious? It's a burden. I mean, religion demands so much from you. And yet people come in here and we don't demand anything. And they're like, well, I don't want any part of that. I want something to do. Sin found out that they ain't got nothing to offer. And God's chosen, they ain't got nothing to offer. Then they see Christ has offered all. You find His sufficient. This is the gospel, the doctrine that distills upon the dew as the dew upon the tender heart. Jack Shanks wrote this. I'll give it to you. It's really good to hear. He said, you say you're unworthy of the least of God's mercy. Aren't you glad Christ is worthy? And that the redemption He has accomplished was for the unworthy? You say you have no goodness, no merits to claim. Aren't you thankful God accepts sinners based on the goodness and merits of His Son? You say the law affords me no hope. Right you are. But the gospel declares that the mercy and grace of God is freely given to sinners. Because of the doing and dying of His Son. This is the only salvation worth having and the only one worthy to be proclaimed. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To save sinners. He is the rock and His work is what? Perfect. This is the doctrine of God. This is the doctrine that we declare. Verse 5, I'm going to move very quickly on these last ones. I'm just going to read them and go over them. I know I don't have time for the rest. But verse 5 declares this doctrine of man's depravity. Even though God has sent His Son, the rock, and His work is perfect, what does He say of man? What does He say? What does God declare of man? He says this, they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of His children. They are perverse and crooked generation. Now listen to me. He is speaking of His people. His people. The one in whom, for whom the rock came. The one for whom the rock work is perfect. Listen. We confess this of ourselves. We confess this that we, by nature, have not the spot, the mark of God's children. He said their spot is not the spot of God's children. Isn't that what we were born with? A depraved nature. Have you ever considered the depravity of man in the rejection of this gospel? That God requires nothing and provides everything, and yet man will not have it. That is utter proof of depravity. That is an utter proof that man hates God, despises God. That God requires nothing and you still will not come. That His Word comes as a gentle rain and yet you don't want it. You don't need it. This is the spot of our nature. And not only is this the spot of our nature, God comes in grace and He saves us and gives us a new nature. He does give us the mark of being His children. But yet we all know this, we who are believers in Christ, that we are in a constant warfare. A constant struggle. And how often do we give praise to God? How often do we fail to praise God for His gospel of grace, for His Son? How often do we fail? And then he asked this question, do you thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is this how you repay Him? Is this how you repay His grace and His mercy? O foolish and unwise, is He not thy Father that hath bought? Hath He not made thee and established? How then should you reward Him such? What's the remedy when we see? What's the remedy when we requite? That word just means reward. When we reward the Lord who gave us such a tender message, sends His tender gospel, saving our souls. Is this how we repay Him with sin? What is the remedy for this? Look at verse 7. It is this. Remember. The remedy for this is just simply this. Remember the days of old. Consider the years, the many of many generations. Ask thy fathers and they will show thee, the elders and they will tell thee. What is the remedy for my horrible reward that I have given unto God, my sin? What is the remedy? Simply this. Remember His grace. Remember His Son. Remember His Word. Verse 8. Remember this. When the Most High divided the nations their inheritance and separated the sons of Adam, He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. You get this? That's what this means is this. Everything God did, He did it for Israel. Remember that. Everything that God does, He does for His people. He set the bounds of habitations and kingdoms simply based on the number of His people. Look at this verse here. Says this in Isaiah 43. Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle on thee. Why? For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba for thee. How many people has He passed over to get to you? How many of our family has not been shown the grace of God? How many have perished in their sins while here you are? Though tried and tempted, God said they won't overflow you. These trials won't overcome you. Why? I redeemed you. I redeemed you. You're precious in my sight. Thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. How many people do you suppose God killed to save you? But it's more than you ever could understand and know. Why do you suppose that war is taking place? They wonder, what's happening? Why is this happening? God's people. You bet. Somehow, some way, God will use this for the good of His people. Not the good of everyone, the good of His people. All things work together for good. Why? God chose. You believe on Christ? And consider this in the midst of your sin, in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your troubles. This is the doctrine of God. I chose you. I redeemed you. I called you, and you pay attention. I will keep you. What do you have to do with it? Why is He keeping you and not everyone? Isn't this a gentle message? Isn't this tender and kind? That He would choose us. The Lord's portion is His people. This is the doctrine of God. You are precious in His sight. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. And remember this. Remember how He found it. He said, I found Jacob. Where did He find him? In a waste of wilderness. Remember that. When you have fallen, when you have sinned, when you have requited the Lord with such a horrible reward, remember this. I found you. He said, I found Jacob in a waste howling wilderness. I led him about, instructed him, and kept him as the apple of thy eye. Have you considered the prevenient grace of God to keep you before He actually saved you? He kept Jacob even before He saved Jacob. And then what did He do? He saved him. He said, I found him there. I kept him as the apple of thy eye, and as the eagle stirreth up her nest and buddeth over her young, spreadeth out her wings and taketh them and beareth them on her wings. So the Lord did lead him. And there was no strange God with him. He made him to ride upon the high places of the earth, that he might eat of the increase of the fields, that he might suck the honey out of the rock. What is this? God stirred him up as an eagle. The eagle pushes out her young out of the nest. He stirs him up. Why? And when they can't fly, what does she do? She swoops down and puts them on her wings. What God does for us, He stirs us. And then what? He sucks. Weren't you stirred when you found out you couldn't save yourself? When you couldn't fly? And that we found out he threw you out of the nest, and all of a sudden you found out you couldn't fly. What do you do? As an eagle, he swoops down and bears it on his wings. He says, I'm going to take you to high. What's higher than heaven? Isn't that where you are right now? In Christ? Safe. Who could touch you in heaven? Who could touch you? He bears us up and He makes us to eat what? The gospel, His doctrine. This morning, I want you to feed on this. I want you to eat this. Christ is the bread of life. Feast on you. This is our feast, is this. The work's done. Believe. Rest in. Rejoice in. And He says He makes him drink honey out of the rock. That's, I don't know, it's a very unusual place to find honey. Don't you think? A rock? But yeah. Christ to the world is the most unlikely source to find anything sweet. But to us, what do we find here? Sweet. Nourishing. And the oil out of the flinty rock, that's the Spirit of God. We find the oil of the Spirit. He makes us to eat of all of the good things of His gospel. I pray God will bless us. My doctor. My doctrine comes as a gentle rain. Tender mercy. God comes to the sinner. And what does He teach him? He teaches him of Christ, our rock. That His work is perfect. And even though His people do fall and fail, we remember His doctrine. We remember His salvation. And this gives us comfort in the midst of our trials and troubles. I pray God will make this plain to you. I hope I didn't muddy the water. I just want to be plain. Only God can do that. You know that? Only God can make it plain to you. I pray you will. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.